Today we're continuing on our sermon series. It's going to be an interesting series. How many of you have ever thought fisticuffs could ever come into a church without getting us in trouble? We can actually do this, and we'll be okay. And I promise no boxing gloves this week. Now, we're going to start this off with the real McCoy wasn't. That is, the real McCoy wasn't really a McCoy. His real name was Norman Shelby. Raised on a farm in Indiana, he left home about 1890, and after a year of training, emerged as a boxer with the name Kid McCoy. There's a picture of him. Scrawny little guy, wasn't he? In the days of bare-fisted boxing, the kid was something. And when fighting made the change to boxing gloves on his watch in the early 1900s, he was really something. He said he'd fight anyone, anywhere, and he did. For years, he averaged a fight a month and won most of them by knockouts. But the popularity of his reputation created an atmosphere where a host of imitators imitating Kid McCoy soon cropped up. Perhaps hoping to cash in on his reputation and the potential purses he would offer. And that created a certain amount of confusion until the kid agreed in a title fight to the legendary Joe Chornowski, something like that. It's close. It's Russian. That's him. In March 24th, 1899. And with that fight, the kid ended up confirming and eliminating the confusion of identity for all time. It was a titanic slugfest. And it cost the kid 3 broken ribs. The kid McCoy finally finished off Joe in the 20th round. The 20th round! After the fight, the San Francisco Examiner said, "You've now seen the real McCoy." In our scriptures today, we read about Jesus taking 3 of the disciples on a road trip, a special road trip. Jesus had just begun a new phase in the preparation of his disciples. His time was short. In just a few days, Jesus would be betrayed and suffer and die on a cross. And because of the shortness of his remaining time, Jesus had begun his training of his disciples in earnest, preparing them for the fight that lay ahead. A fight which they ultimately would be asked to give their lives for. For every disciple, except John, died a martyr's death, according to church history. The trip up the mountain was a special trip for Jesus, and it had a special purpose. There was something that Jesus wanted to teach Peter, James, and John on this mountain that he could not teach them in any other place or any other way. And you can tell how important his teaching was by how dramatic it was. In fact, it is so dramatic that this instance is recorded not only in Matthew, but also in the Gospels of Mark and Luke. And later, when Peter wrote his account in 2 Peter, he stated, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majesty's glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain in 2 Peter 1:16 through 18. And as I said, this was a special trip for Jesus and his disciples, and it had a special purpose. And notice what happened when Jesus leads his disciples up the mountain. No sooner had they reached the pinnacle when Jesus turned around and his entire countenance changed. His face began to shine like the sun, and his garments became as the light. And if that were not enough, two men appeared beside Jesus. Now, we're not told how the disciples knew that they were, who realized who these two men were. Suddenly, they were with Moses and Elijah. Moses was the man whom God gave the law on Mount Sinai. And Elijah, perhaps one of the greatest prophets of those who ever lived. The disciples were understandably bewildered and terrified. Now, Peter, never at a loss for words. That's not Peter. He stammers, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." It's recorded in Matthew 17:4. All three Gospels agree Peter didn't have a clue what he was saying, but it seems as good a comment as any. Listen to what the Apostle Mark says in Mark 9:6. Let me get there for you. 9:6, you may want to read it up a little later. Now, he's talking about Peter. I'm going to start in 5. Just Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Then in parentheses, in verse 6, he said, he did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Oh, okay. That's what it says here in parentheses. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. And just as Peter utters this comment, a massive cloud envelops them, and a voice of God declares, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." At this point, the disciples can't handle it anymore. And they can't handle it any longer. And they fall flat on their faces in abject fear. You would too. The next thing they know, Jesus is touching them and telling them to stand up. They have no need to be afraid. And when they look up, everything's disappeared. There's no Elijah, there's no Moses, there's no cloud. No cloud. All they see is Jesus. And that is all that happens on the mountain. That's it. There's no special prayer time. There's no extended sermon or Bible lesson. No comment even on what transpired. All Jesus says is, "Do not tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Well, what had they seen? What had they seen? Think about this for a second. What had they seen? Ponder it in your mind. They'd seen the real Jesus. They had seen the real Jesus. That was the message that Jesus wanted them to receive on this mountain. In fact, that was his entire message of his entire ministry. This is the Son of God. Listen to Him. In other words, there's going to be no other messenger, no other authority, no other contender worthy of their attention or ours. This is the real McCoy. Everything else paled and faded away in his presence. Even Moses and Elijah had to disappear when God spoke on this matter. Hebrews 1:1-3 reads this way. Let me read it to you. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, at times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through Him also He made the universe. This is the foundational truth of our faith. If we don't believe this or understand this central truth, we missed out. Unless we only see Jesus and listen to Him, it is difficult to even claim to be a Christian. If we can't get this simple believing in Jesus, well, let's word it this way. I'm going to get sidetracked. We cannot get by, let's word it that way, with simply believing Jesus was a nice man, a great teacher, a powerful communicator, or a founder of another world religion, like Buddha or Muhammad. As C.S. Lewis worded it once, or observed, you either have to believe that Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, or He was Lord. Everything we believe as Christian hinges on Jesus being God. Everything we believe. And that was pretty much Peter's confession, that he had confessed 6 days previous to the incident on the mountain. When Jesus asked him, "Who do you say I am?" Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," in Matthew 16:16. Jesus praised Peter and then said, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." That's in 16:18 if you want to check it out. But now, wait a minute. Wait a minute now. Think about that. What did I just say? Look really close at those verses if you got your Bible open. Jesus said something. Was Jesus saying to Peter that Peter was the rock on which the church would be built? Wait. He said, "I tell you, Peter, comma, and on this rock I will build my church." There are many people who believe that, and there's even a church and a denomination that bases their theology on the fact that the reason they're so convinced that, let's just say, it's Peter's name is Petros, which actually means rock. So they actually get everything confused. That's why this sermon series is actually called Rocky, because it's almost all on Peter. It's centered around Peter and all the major events in his life. How we got Rocky, just a bit of trivia for you. And because of that, there are those who teach that Peter, a rock, was the rock to which the church would be built. And if you didn't know better, that would seem like a reasonable explanation to Jesus' words here. But we do know better. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "No one can lay any other foundation other than the one that which has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ." In other words, there is no other foundation for the church other than Christ Jesus. Or Jesus Christ. Not Peter, not James, not John, no religious leader, no council, no synod, no board of elders, no famous preacher. Only Jesus can be the foundation of the church and our faith. Well then, What did Jesus mean by telling Peter, on this rock I will build my church? Have I got your attention? What did Jesus mean by telling Peter, on this rock I will build my church? Okay, are we ready? Some of you were like, I don't know if I'm ready. Okay, let's break this down. Jesus was a master teacher. And at times he used clever techniques to drive home his point. You see, the name Peter, Petros, is a masculine form of the word meaning a small stone or rock in the original Greek language. It means small. By contrast, when Jesus was talking about the foundation of this church, Jesus used a different word in the original Greek, the word Petra, a feminine form of the word which means a large stone or boulder. Are you all bored with your Greek lesson? It's important. Our English language does not do Jesus' words justice here. So picture this. In your mind's eye, Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, you are a small stone. I'm going to build my church on something bigger and much more stable than that than you are. I am going to build my church on a huge boulder. Okay. Well then, if Peter wasn't the rock on which the church was to be built, what was that huge boulder Jesus had in mind? The foundation Jesus had in mind was the confession that Peter had just made just a few minutes earlier. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the boulder. Now notice, I'm going to take you to Matthew 17:8. Allow me to read that to you. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. This became the foundation of Peter's preaching, his ministry, and his life. In the book of Acts, we find that Peter, being confronted by the leading authorities of his day, the Sanhedrin was not pleased with Peter's preaching about Jesus. And they tried to intimidate him into abandoning his commitment to the Christ. And Peter responded, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by to men by which we must be saved." Okay, let me make a little sense of this. Did I stretch everybody this morning for a second? Did I help you with some facts that might be able to be used later? I want to take you back to 1975 when I graduated. There was a group called the Imperials. Oh, yes, they were. They had long hair. They actually had hair. Oh, I wish that. And they had a clever little song, a little ditty back then. And the chorus went like this. It won't be old Buddha sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Muhammad calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that's playing the trumpet tune. For we're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. It was a nice little song. When I grew up, I mean, I actually could remember that when I was doing the sermon. I thought I'd throw it in for a little levity. Because I've stretched some of you farther than you may want to be stretched. As Christians, we should see nobody but Jesus. There should be no other name worth our attention. There should be no other faith or religion even compares. Because all the rest are pale in imitations to the contender. Jesus is the real McCoy. Now, this is both a theological and a practical reality. It's a fact of life. Let's just word it that way. Not only there's no other religion or faith or religious founder that is acceptable to God, there should be no other allegiance that should even compete with our attention. Most of us would never think of joining a cult or a denominational church that does not preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We would not think of becoming a follower of Islam, Buddha, or Hare Krishna. But But we might be allowed, we might be tempted to allow ourselves to fix our eyes on something or someone else. Whether we admit it or not, we think of as being important. If not more important than Jesus. That's the way the world pulls us away from Christ. It puts other things in our way to pull you away if you're not careful. Now be aware, because Satan will attempt to approach you with this. It's worked time after time for him. Got a picture up here for you. Early World War II, right when World War II first broke out, baseball broadcasters were forbidden to give information about the weather conditions over the air for fear it might aid in enemy bombers. That's when it first happened. We'd just been bombed in Pearl Harbor. They sent out news. No notice, no weather allowed over the radio. And on one St. Louis broadcast, announcer named Dizzy Dean, just for Jeremiah, Dizzy Dean, and his play-by-play partner, Johnny O'Hara, filled a rain-delayed baseball event for about an hour with aimless talk. They were a preacher, okay? Aimless talk for an hour. Never mentioning why there was no action on the field. And finally, Dizzy Dean ran out of words. And as O'Hara explained it, he said, "If you folks don't know what's holding up this game, just stick your heads out the window." Well, sticking your heads out the window is one sure way to determine the weather. But determining the signs of our time may be a bit harder. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them signs from heaven. Listen to Jesus' response to those people. Jesus replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of our times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. Most of us have no trouble finding out what the weather is going to be like today or this week. But when it comes to knowing the kind of spiritual temptation we will face, we may have a little trouble figuring this out. Satan and his minions are prowling around to pull you away. We need to have our eyes on the world, our hearts and minds on the Word of God. If we're going to be able to protect ourselves from this unstable and unspiritual world, 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." I'm going to take you all the way back to 1969. We've gone all over the world right now. In summing up his troubles as the Secretary of State, Dean Rusk, he wrote a great book. At that time, he was now the Secretary of State from 1961 to 1969. He wrote this, and it's absolutely true. He told the House Foreign Affairs Committee with a sigh, "The world is round. And only one-third of the people of the world are asleep at any given moment. The other two-thirds are awake and probably stirring up some mischief somewhere." And this was way back in 1969. And since then, the world has not gotten any better. Could we also use that for teenagers? They're stirring up trouble somewhere? But has the world gotten any better? No. But we don't always interpret the sign of our time. Someone somewhere is stirring up trouble in the world of ours at all times. And we must be alert to what's going on in order to protect ourselves and others. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 tells us sitting here today, the only way to be alert is to live the faith. Read the Word of God and go to church and be in much prayer. Understanding this, Paul wrote, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. In Philippians 3:8. That's rubbish, is what he said. The question for you this morning is Jesus the only thing you set that you see in your life, that you set your heart on? Does anything else pull you away, or does it fade into unimportance and worthlessness in his presence? If not, you may not be ready for the fight ahead. You see, Satan knows your weak points. He knows your glass jaw, the part of your body that he has to keep hitting to keep you out of the fight. Satan will score points and knockouts against you as long as someone or something else is more powerful in your life than him, than God. And he will eventually draw you out of the fight. Satan will do that. He'll knock you out of the ring. But if you decide to stand for Jesus and to stand with him and for him no matter what else the world offers, then even Satan himself will not be able to knock you down for long. And you will win the fight. There's lots of ways to fight. We're called to be prayer warriors. We can empty a church by announcing a prayer meeting. I'm telling you the truth. You announce a potluck, you'll fill the church. You do. You can get 140 people downstairs or more, right? But you announce prayer, you get a handful, the faithful handful. But that faithful can change the world. You announce a Bible study, you get a handful. You announce showing a movie, you can fill the house. We sometimes in the modern church have our priorities wrong. I'm sorry, we do. Now, you cannot do everything. One of the biggest problems in the church is we don't use our talents, our skills, and our abilities that God's given us to help. We leave that for somebody else. There's always opportunities for that. Now, I will tell you a secret. When you get a little white hair on the head, right, you may not be really the best person at painting, you know, the church. We could use you for painting, but your body may not want to be painting. You may want to be sitting and resting. One of the best places, maybe work, is in prayer. Although it's not as simple as you think. When you're really praying from the bottom of your heart, it's hard on your body, hard on the knees. Dr. Livingston, the great, great Dr. Livingston, was said to have more calluses on his knees than he had on the bottom of his feet. He was a missionary in Africa, a doctor. When he died, his knees actually had physical calluses from him being on his knees so much. That's how he changed Africa. Not by all the other stuff. He had malaria. He had to be carried from village to village. But he was on his knees in those villages. He changed Africa by the power of prayer. Not by the power of his strength. Do you know how much you've got to pray to get calluses on your knees? It's a medical fact. He had calluses there. That was his strength, prayer. But if you're not ready for the fight, you won't understand that. A boxer trains. Last week we talked about it. Muhammad Ali was a skinny little kid. He was skinny. They were afraid he was going to get beat up. Look what he turned into. You do not want to ever get a punch from the man. Even in the shape he's in today, he can punch a hole through a wall without trying. They did it on a show. I was watching. Boom. 3 inches away. Boom. Right through the sheetrock wall. The man practiced and trained and practiced and trained and trained and practiced. And then he ran some more and he did some more. If the only time you open this book is when it's up on the screen, you're not ready for the fight. If the only time you're on the knees is once in a blue moon, you're not ready for the fight. My job in this sermon series is to get you ready for the fight. The fight you're in the middle of. And if you've already been knocked out of the ring, it's time to get back in. You say, well, I don't know where to start. Oh, I got lots of places. Who here plays the piano? Come on. Right there. I see one. We could put you to work. Say, oh, I can't play the piano. They're shaking their head. I got a keyboard. You can hide back here. You don't have to do a thing. All you got to do is see John right up here. I can put you to work in the church. You don't have to know anything more than chords. Does it take a bribe? Okay, I'll bribe you. I have done that before, have I not? We laugh about that. I ordered kimonos from Japan to get somebody to play. My goal is to get you involved in the church, doing something. Pick something. Come to Wednesday. Do something. Sunday school. Join the ladies when they're out eating lunch. Join the men. They'll have another person sit there. But iron sharpens iron. And if all you're doing is coming here on Sunday, then you've wasted your whole life. You know, you're not ready for the fight. You might as well get out of the ring. You know, that's just a simple fact. If you're only showing up once, only doing something once, you're not ready for the fight. Now, who else plays the musical instrument? Raise your hand. Come on, it won't hurt you. Then why aren't you doing it? John, see John right up here. Okay? Okay, I know a couple of you over. Oh, yes, yes. Oh, yeah, oh, yes. Come on. Now, you're saying, well, we can't do that. We can tell. Okay, I can't do that. I have no musical talent. There's other things you can do for the kingdom. We got a thank you note from the hospital when the blankets were given to the hospital. They thanked us because they went to the little babies being born. There's so much else that can be done for the kingdom. I mean, you just don't realize. If all you're doing is Sunday, you're not ready for the fight. I'm sorry. You know, if you're not going to get in the ring, don't even waste the time. Let somebody in the ring who can fight. But that's not what you're called to be. Now, if you've been knocked out, it's time to get back in. How many of you ever watched WWF wrestling? Okay, so only some of you are honest. I did. Oh, me and my son watched it. Oh, Doc Savage out in Portland, Oregon. Oh, my goodness. That man could wrestle. Best wrestling match I ever saw was he was wrestling a young man just starting. No fighting, no throwing, and they did old-fashioned hard wrestling. I was so impressed. I almost was standing and cheering. I was yelling, yes! Best wrestling match I ever saw. None of that, none of the show. Real wrestling. Oh, the holds those guys can do and what they could do. If you didn't know they could actually do that, I'd much rather watch the real stuff than all the phony stuff. But I guarantee you, you ever watch the guys fly out of the ring and hit the asphalt? It does hurt. You know, if Satan's knocked you out of the ring, it's going to hurt. And it'll hurt to get back in the ring. But you can change the world by being on your knees. You can change the world by being in the Word. You can change the world by having your weapon ready. If you don't have the ammunition of this book and prayer, Satan's going to win. Our next sermon, you'll notice in the book, it's on there. One more on Rocky, and then I'm heading to Egypt. Woof, I got to send the check out. You got to pay for those things, you know. But I'm really excited. It's going to be fantastic. We're going to get to see our church over there that we sponsor an apartment for the minister because they ran out of room in the church, so they had to knock out the parsonage. They had to double the church by taking out a parsonage. So we actually, as a church, committed for 4 years for an apartment so we could grow the church more. Church is growing all around the world. America is where we're struggling. And we're not going to struggle here in Bismarck. What you doing Wednesday? Come join us. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne by the simple act of prayer. By this simple act, we can communicate to you. Oh, what an awesome privilege. Father, we ask for wisdom for today's message. Help us to realize the fight we're in. Help us to understand the strength that is needed to be a contender in the ring. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.